You're listening to this week's sermon from Saanich Baptist Church in Victoria. To watch the sermon online or for more resources, head to saanichbaptist.org. Have a great week.
I was encouraged not just today, but even throughout this week of meeting a number of you who might be new to SBC or coming back to SBC. I just want to say a very special welcome for those of you who are maybe on a spiritual journey where this is kind of like a return, and you're just trying to sort out what it means to believe in God, and let alone follow God. I just want to say that we see you and we admire your courage and your boldness as you may rediscover faith. And if there's any way that we can help out with that, we'd be more than happy to do that, whether that be pastors or any one of the volunteers here, our staff members as well. We want to help you journey in that, because what we want is for you to see Jesus. Sometimes church gets in the way of that, unfortunately. And we want to kind of be a church that makes Jesus familiar and makes his truth relevant and makes his presence known. And so if we can help in any way, by all means, reach out to us. Because here's what I know. The problem with faith is that it is very, very daily. It's kind of an everyday thing, right? That there's going to come things into our lives that are going to cause us either to be afraid, to be anxious, to be ashamed, or to be angry about, or we can fight to believe. We can fight to believe that God is in control, that he does love us, and that proof of that is the cross. Proof of that is Jesus. But that's the fight, right? And it's a daily thing. We wake up every morning knowing that something is going to happen today that is going to challenge that. Am I going to live as a person of hope within the world or despair and disillusionment in the world? Oftentimes we can get distracted. We can find ourselves drifting away, just falling into the normal pace of life that often happens when things are going good, right? And when things are going good, that can be the most dangerous time for our faith. And we find ourselves empty because we haven't been pushing into that daily awareness of God's presence, that daily fighting to believe in his promise, that daily expectation of his power. And what might happen is that fears and, dare I say, anxieties come into our lives. Read this quote this week. Maybe you can resonate with this. A theologian who said, anxiety is anticipated terror. Hope is anticipated joy. Powerful. When we grab onto that idea and believe that hope is possible, what we're doing is touching something divine. Hope is only possible in a belief that there is a God who is bigger than us and is loving in the midst of all of that. Otherwise, we are left on our own. If we don't believe in God, we are left to find hope in ourselves, to try to accomplish for ourselves whatever that comfort, whatever that life that we so desire is. And I don't know about you, but the more I try to live this life according to my plans and my desires, the more I see how far out of reach they are. That's what age does, right? It just keeps putting your dreams further and further out of reach. Our dreams go like this, our bodies go like this, right? Suddenly I can't accomplish all those things that I had hoped for. I can demand that of myself. I can demand that of the people around me. I can demand that of my community, that they accomplish for me all those things that I want for myself. But even that is slavery. And to be outside of that is to find ourselves enslaved and dare I say, stuck. Anxiety is anticipated terror. I think a lot of people manage their life in order to manage their anxieties. And we find ourselves coming to a place where we might be distracted, where we might be deceived, where we might be defensive. Fear, anger, and shame are powerful forces in the human life. Thankfully, we have a God who confronts those things and enters into our life with faith, hope, and love. Eastern religion will tell you this: you need to empty yourself in order to find peace. That is a lie. When you empty yourself, you realize that there is nothing there. There is just emptiness. And you begin to fill it with any number of different things, because we are essentially sponges meant to absorb the grace and the goodness of God. So when we talk about the faith being something that fills us up, what we believe is that it is Christ who fills us with faith and with hope and with love by which we navigate the world. This is important because what we're seeing within the church and even outside in our culture is this move away from our original design, that thing that we were created for. And people are told to just find themselves, discover themselves, empty themselves of all messages from their childhood, from their upbringing, from whatever, and just discover who they are. And it's leaving people empty and lost. Oftentimes, that's in response to what they were maybe taught as kids and in growing up in the church even. And as life brings about these disappointments, they can't reconcile the goodness of God with their own suffering. So there's either this slow drifting away from Jesus, or there can be this planting of the flag and saying, I want to deconstruct from that. We've been looking at a story of deconstruction in the Old Testament in a book of the Bible, a story about a woman named Naomi, though the book is called Ruth, and what we've seen is her process of deconstruction, but God doesn't abandon her even though she thinks he has. He continues to try to get her attention and bring her back. We've seen how she doubted God's grace, how she doubted his goodness, how she doubted his greatness. And that's expressed in these various emotions, ones that we're familiar of, that there's fear, that there's anger, that there's even a sense of shame, that maybe I believe the wrong things and that's why I'm in this rough place. Maybe I believe that God would help me and he would reach out to me and he would fix my problems and he hasn't and it's taking him a long time and I'm angry about that. And maybe, just maybe, I have no hope in this world. And Naomi is in that place. She's lost everything when her husband and her sons died and she finds herself in a far-off land and she makes her way back to her community, to her hometown, carrying the shame of having left in the first place, and she's left empty. And the last words we heard her say a couple weeks ago was this: don't call me Naomi, which means happy. Call me Mara, because I'm bitter. And yet God has not abandoned her. He's trying to get her attention. He gives her a friend, a daughter-in-law, who is willing to partner in her life with her. And it's Ruth's opportunity, it's Ruth's willingness to be a part of Naomi's life that God uses to begin to reconstruct Naomi's faith. And we begin to see that process take place. We saw that a little bit last week when God blesses Naomi through Ruth by Ruth's faith, where God's grace is seen by her faith as the first step towards reconstruction. What we see today is that God's blessing is then received with just a tinge of hope. And then next week and the weeks to come, that then leads to believing in God's commitment to them in love. And that's really the whole point. There's this shift that takes place in our spiritual journey when we realize that what God cares about is not me proving my commitment to him. What God cares about is me believing his commitment to me. That's the difference. And that's when things start to change in how we see ourselves, how we see the world, and even more importantly, how we see God. So that's what's happening here, is Ruth is beginning to be used by God as a non-believer, if you will, to reconstruct, to be part of Naomi's story as a disillusioned believer. And her hope is being rekindled. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Ruth chapter 2, and I'm going to start in verse 17. Here's where we pick up the story. Ruth has been invited by a man named Boaz to enjoy his harvest in his field. He's being very generous and kind and gracious to her because he is willing to be used by God. He obeys God's law, but he even goes so far as to want to bless others in more than just allegiance to God's law. And so Ruth does just that. She says, Ruth gathered grain in the field until evening. She beat out what she had gathered, and it was about 26 quarts of barley. She picked up the grain and went into town, where her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She brought out what she had left over from her meal and gave it to her. Her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you gather barley today? And where did you work? May the Lord bless the man who noticed you." Remember that about Naomi? She's willing to pray for other people, but she doesn't believe the blessing can be for her. That's starting to change. That's starting to shift. Ruth told her mother-in-law, whom she had worked with, and said, "The name of the man I worked with today was Boaz. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May the Lord bless him, because he has not abandoned his kindness to the living and the dead." We're going to see that there's a subtle correction that needs to happen in our translation, so I want us to read it like this. May the Lord bless Boaz, because God has not abandoned God's kindness to the living and the dead. Naomi continued, "The man is a close relative. He is one of our family's redeemers. Ruth the Moabite said, 'He also told me, stay with my young men until they have finished all of my harvest.' So Naomi said to her daughter-in-law Ruth, 'My daughter, it's good for you to work with his female servants so that nothing will happen to you in another field.' Ruth stayed close to Boaz's female servants and gathered grain until the barley and the wheat harvests were finished. She lived with her mother-in-law." Here we begin to see the reconstruction of Naomi's faith. And faith is reconstruction when God's hidden hand of grace is seen orchestrating redemption according to his loving kindness, which he will never abandon, felt, and it feels like hope. The means of Naomi's reconstruction, it's God's care for her, the ordinary needs. We're going to see that as point one. The second point is the basis of Naomi's reconstruction is God's commitment to himself. And third, the object of Naomi's reconstruction is God's representative in relationship. Along the way, we've seen that the author has kind of hidden the divine presence that is in the actions of God, and we don't want to read that. Naomi stops reading it that way. You could conclude that Naomi is experiencing just the natural provision of things, that she had a young woman who was willing to work for her and who came across a good man. She doesn't over-spiritualize it, but she begins to connect some of the dots. Maybe God is at work in my life, even though I haven't seen it. How does that first come about? Well, the means that God cares for ordinary needs. There is nothing miraculous about this story, is there? There's no feeding of 5,000 people. There's no appearance of water turning into wine. It is just a meal. It is just some grain. It's a lot of grain. But it's not an exorbitant amount. There's nothing miraculous about this. And I think that's an important thing to note, that oftentimes God works in ordinary ways when we expect extraordinary ways. And one of the reasons we don't see him is that we have concluded how we expect him to work. And each and every day he's saying, "I've got enough for you today." Her faith and her hope were gifts given by God through Ruth. What God gave her was a partner, was a friend. What God gave her was a meal. And she is now getting to the place where she can connect the fact that her hunger on that day was met by God, that the anxiety was met through ordinary means. As I have the opportunity to sit with people who are going through various trials and various massive things, crises, if you will, and they wonder where God is in the midst of it all, one of the things we try to point them to is what are the ordinary things that God may have shown up for? Right? How can you connect those dots that God has led you to this place that even as you're facing the brokenness of the world, he is present and he is faithful. And God's faithfulness happens in small ways. In the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with a difficult church. I don't know if you know that, but some churches are difficult, right? Not this church. Not from what I've experienced. He's dealing with a difficult church. He's challenged them, and they responded initially by being offended, but then they were repentant. It's funny how that works. Sometimes they have to feel offended, and once that offense kind of, the rawness of that offense goes away, they turn to repentance, and he's starting to declare his confidence, and he wants to bless them, and in chapter 7, he's doing that. He's inviting them to see the hand of God, how he has been faithful to them, so that they might then be faithful to others, and he invites them to live out what they believe in very small ways so that others might see that God still is alive and still faithful. And so I'm going to read a passage out of 2 Corinthians 8. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. It says in verse 7, "Now as you excel in everything, in faith, speech, knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love for us, excel also in this act of grace." He's inviting them to participate in a generosity project, to reach out and to help another church, and to help the people in that church who are facing drought. says, I'm not saying this to you as a command, rather by means of the diligence of others, I'm testing the genuineness of your love. I don't like being tested. Do you like being tested? Don't test me. Don't test me, church. You won't like what I... No, I'm just kidding. And that's not really what he's meaning. He's just trying to say, listen, you can either do this because it's the right thing because you're obliged to do this, or you can do this because you've experienced the love of God in such a profound way. And one of the things that is evidence of the love of God in our life is this generosity to others. He says in verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this manner I'm giving advice, because it is profitable for you who began last year not only to do something, but also to want to do it. That's awesome. Not only were they doing the right thing, they wanted to do it. I could teach a whole series of sermons on this passage, and maybe we'll do that. Maybe in January, we should just do that now. You know, he goes, now also finish the task, so that just as there was an eager desire, there also may be completion to what you have. For if eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. It is not there that there should be relief for others and hardships for you, but a question of equality. As it is written, the person who had too much had much did not have too much, and the person who had little did not have too little. I'm going to read that again. As it is written, this is an expression of the gospel working itself in lives. The person who had much did not have too much, and the person who had little did not have too little. That's how we know God is working in our midst, church. Those of you who are faithful, those of you who fight the daily fight of faith, know this, that God has placed you in your home, in your neighborhood, in your community to demonstrate the reality of what you believe happily and lovingly and generously, to live out the theology of the confession. So he says, consider the grace of our Lord Jesus. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. That in Christ we've been given everything we need. Even when we have little, as far as our physical needs go or our material needs go, we have everything spiritually. And we live with a perspective, a trajectory that says, there is coming a time where I will be in heaven with God and have everything I could ever need. I can delay gratification then and start giving away my stuff. Jesus says that. He says, you are so consumed by what you have that you're missing God. How hard is it for a rich man to get into heaven, he says, because they're experiencing heaven on earth. See, what God wants to do is he wants to take the abundance that we have, Christians, and share it with others so that they would see that God exists in the little things. The complaint that many, many people have around the church is hypocrisy, that we don't live up to what we believe. Fair enough. But if there can't be any blame of that because there's generosity within the church, then the hypocrites or those blaming hypocrisy have to come back. They have to. Next time someone says that to you, I don't go to church because of the hypocrites that are there. Say, I agree with you. I'm one of them. Can you point to my hypocrisy? I dare you. But that's the thing, because there's power in the consistency and the continuity. Boaz doesn't know this. He's just living out his faith in a practical way. He knows the law. He's going above and beyond the law. And all he's done is given a meal. But this meal has just given a tinge of hope. So as we're serving in our community, SBC, as we're serving, believe that that is something. Believe that that is something. Story was told to me a couple weeks ago. We had some extra school supplies up at CPC. And so we were just giving them away. And a teacher came in and was moved to tears because she was able to take some supplies and give them to her kids, her students, and not have to pay for them herself, right? She was at the market for herself. God blessed her beyond that, right? And she says, I don't even believe in God, but I don't know why I'm crying. It's small things, my friend, and it's taking those opportunities to do that. I say that to you who are faithful, to those who are watching from home asking if the church is really believing and acting according to what it believes, test us, please. The second basis The second was the basis of Naomi's reconstruction was God's commitment to himself. I read that when we read in verse 20, Naomi said to his daughter-in-law, "May the Lord bless Boaz because God has not abandoned God's kindness to the living and the dead." Here's what I mean by this. God shows love because God can't not. In order to be true to himself, he has to show love. His faithfulness primarily is to himself, and that's of benefit to us. That's what Naomi identifies, and she identifies it in this powerful word that we translate as kindness, but is so much more than that. It is hesed. This idea that God is just completely loving, completely kind, that this is the truest way of knowing him, is in hesed and is in loving kindness. And God has not abandoned it. This is a different thing than what she was saying just in the previous chapter, isn't it? God has made me bitter. God has rejected me. God has abandoned me. But in just a meal, she's realizing, wait a second, no, God is still loving and kind. In this, she's freeing herself up to experience the goodness of God in ordinary ways without having an answer for why she was suffering. Isn't that often how we do it? I know that even as a Christian for some 40 years now, that I've often, when I struggle, try to find out the source of my struggling. And when I can't figure out the source, I believe that God wants me to do better. And that when that doesn't work, I demand an answer from him. Why is this happening? Why does this keep happening? And the absence of an answer is the hardest thing for my faith. It is. Why can't there be an answer? What's the lesson I need to learn? And God is saying to me, you don't get to ask that question. You just got to trust that even when I don't tell you what the answer is, there is one. Because that's the thing, to believe that God is loving and believe that God is in control means that God might have a reason that we can't understand or even handle. That's the faith bit though, right? We say, I got to fight to believe that God hasn't abandoned his hesed. And it's found because God has expressed his goodness in a covenant. And God takes full responsibility for the covenant. And where is the ultimate expression of his commitment to the covenant? It's on the cross. God has said, I hate the things that enslave you. I hate your shame. I hate that you experience fear. I hate that you experience injustice. So I'm going to take it all on myself so that you can live a new life without needing to have justice, without having to live ashamed, without having to be afraid that this life is all you have. I'm going to take all of that on me. And the full weight of that promise was found on Jesus. God takes complete responsibility for it. And he remembers it. There's this little verse in the book of Exodus when the people of Israel find themselves enslaved. As the people of God have often found themselves enslaved to other nations. And it says that their groans rose up to God. They were so low. They were so disillusioned. They were so far gone that they forgot how to pray. And they groaned. But it was their groaning that went up to God. And it says that God heard their groaning and remembered his promise. Wow. That's what God does. He hears and remembers, and then he intends to act. That's the promise he gives us. He intends to act. He takes full responsibility for it. He accepts the full cost. Romans 8:32 says this, he did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? See, that's the thing, that in Christ, we've been given everything we need for life and for godliness. In Christ, we've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Is that enough? Oftentimes, what is exposed is our emptiness or is our lack. And we forget, no, in Christ, I have everything. Jesus plus nothing still equals everything. So then I can take my life, I can take my stuff, my relationships, my hopes, my dreams, my expectations, all of these things, my health, And I can say, even if I lose all of this, I still have him. I still have everything. That may not be fully realized until either he returns or until we see him face to face in heaven. But I'm going to live with that hope. Right? Now I've got to have faith. I've got to have hope. That's the fight. But in that, it's remembering that Christ has seen my need, answered my need, and given me everything I need in spite of it all. And so Naomi says, I was wrong. I thought he'd abandoned his kindness to me. I was wrong. Though she's a little stubborn to get that far. The third piece, the object of Naomi's reconstruction. She identifies Boaz as something more than just a good man. This man is a close relative. He is one of our family's redeemers. She's starting to see God connect the dots in her life. Whoa, wait a second. Boaz is more than just a kind old man. Middle-aged man. Old, middle-aged, same thing, right, guys? Depending on your age. He's more than just that. In him rests the possibility of a full and complete redemption. In him rests the possibility of Naomi and Ruth finding home. The plan is not a plan to resolve circumstances. The plan is found in a person. It's not strategic, it's relational. This is what God does, is he invites us into a new kind of relationship with a person. And what we see in Boaz is that he was like Jesus. He is the one who is willing to pay the cost in order to set people free from their circumstances. He is the one with whom faith and hope and love become possibilities with. This is why this is important, because if I'm responsible for my redemption, if I'm responsible for commitment, I am going to kill myself under the weight of that burden or just give up and walk away. Hear this, God's love for you begins with God and not you. When we look at Christ, that's what we see, that God took full responsibility for it. So God is not asking us to clean ourselves up before we can come to him. And if we try to do that, what we're doing is we're just being enslaved to foolishness and nonsense for the rest of our life. God does bless through righteousness, but it's through the righteousness of his Son. And the expectation of God is not to present ourselves as righteous, but to believe that Christ has already given us his righteousness. And when we look at Boaz, that's what we see, righteousness and grace. Boaz was a man of God. He obeyed the law. He knew the specific law. We read about that in Leviticus, right, where it says, any foreigner, anybody in need, is allowed to come and to harvest behind the harvesters in your field. He didn't just know what the law said, he knew why the law was there. He knew that the law was there because God loved people, even those, especially those who are marginalized and poor. And so he was willing to not just be allegiant, not just show allegiance to God, but be like God. And he's joyful in that, in demonstrating that. Naomi identifies him as a kinsman redeemer. Kinsman, one like us. He's a person. He's one of our family. A redeemer, one unlike us, who has the power to set us free. That's what she identifies him as. And the reason that's in the book of Ruth is so that we would see the same in Christ. One like us. He's close. He understands. He's sympathetic. One unlike us, that he's able to demonstrate his power over the things that enslave us. So on the one hand, he's able to relate to our fear, anger, and our shame. On the other hand, he's able to set us free by giving us faith and hope and love. Do you see it? We can either choose to live by fear, anger, and shame, or by faith, hope, and love. And the answer to how we do that is just believing in Jesus. The plan for redemption isn't a strategic plan built around easier circumstances. It is centered around Jesus and him alone. In Ephesians 1, and I'll finish with this, we read this promise that He, God, has made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure that He purposed in Christ as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in Him. Well, how is all of history bending? It's bending towards Jesus. When we read about wars in the Ukraine or in the Middle East, what are we seeing? We're seeing history bend towards Jesus. When we're looking at our lives and the tension that we have in our relationships, that we might be at war with our husband, our wife, our children, our friends, our boss, what are we seeing? We're seeing opportunities to experience the power of Jesus because all of things are bending towards Him. Everything is coming together in Christ. How much? Everything. How much? Everything. Everything that is going on in the world and is going on in our lives is so that we would see the glory of Jesus bringing about the plan of God to renew all things. That's all things. We've got to fight to believe that. And then not just fight to believe it, actually place our hope in that. And that's when we begin to be set free. Wait a sec, when I'm hoping that this thing is outside of my control and outside of the burden of me having to fulfill it, then I can experience the love of God. I don't know where you're at in that journey. I don't know if you're just on the place of, I haven't even made a step towards faith. And you're just wondering, can I even trust that this actually has the spiritual significance that you're telling me it does? That the cross actually matters for my life? I'm just going to ask you, just try it. Just try to believe. See that the choice is either fear, anger, and shame, and trying to manage yourself that way, or the choice might be better. And that when you place your faith, that God would give you the hope. See, when we place our faith in Jesus, it's not us that's doing that, it's the Spirit that's doing that through us. And when we trust Jesus for salvation, when we trust Him to forgive our sins and to give us new life, it's that hope that enters in. And then as we push into that hope that maybe, just maybe, this world isn't everything, that there is a God and He is good and that He might even love me, then we're on the path towards experiencing the fullness and the freedom that is only found in Jesus. That's it, my friends. Where are you at? Faith? Are you at the place of just, I need a bit of hope? Are you at the place of, I need my hope to translate into love because I'm having a hard time believing that God loves me? Wherever you are on that, I'm going to invite you just to pray with me. Let's bow. Lord Jesus, Your word says that we've been saved by grace through faith. And this is not from us ourselves. It is Your gift. So would You give us faith? Would You give faith to those in this room who are wrestling with the intellectual tension of seeing brokenness in the world and trying to believe that You're good? Would You grant them the faith to believe it? That in spite of what we see, that You are still in control, that You do have a plan, and that plan is in Christ. Would You grant us, by our faith, hope? That faith really is hope realized, Your word tells us. And the things, that there's things going on that we can't see. Would You help us that even as we see the decline and the depravity and the destruction in the world, whether that be in our own lives, whether that be on our own streets, or whether that be as people continue to fight the same old fights, Lord, that You would remind us that there is a plan that You're bringing about, and it's a plan where You will get the glory and we will get the good. Would You grant us that little bit of hope? And then would we see in the hope the fact that You do love us, that You love us in spite of us, that You love us unconditionally, that Your covenant commitment to us is not an expectation of us, but it is simply being true to Yourself. Would You help us to believe that You love us? You invite us to know You. You invite us even further to be known by You. And Lord, I know that there's things in my life that I try to keep hidden, that I try to deny, that I deceive myself from believing, that I distract myself from feeling. To be known by You, Lord, means that we're laid open and bare, naked, broken. And yet You come close and say there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Say that we are loved. And that love was demonstrated by your death on the cross, Lord Jesus. And that in that, we have been given everything. You who did not withhold even giving of your Son has given us everything in Jesus. That you've given us new clothes and a new righteousness. That we can stand before you with boldness. That we can stand before you free. Lord, I pray that you would grant to those who are here today or who are watching from wherever it is they're watching from, just a small seed of faith. And that you would answer it. Even in ordinary ways, would we see your hand of grace meet us in ordinary ways today? Would we see spiritual realities in our physical presence, in our physical reality, whether that be through a meal or a kind word from a friend or just a moment of peace and rest? For those today, Lord, who are depressed, who are disillusioned, who are in despair, would you come close, Jesus? And would you get their attention? We love you. Help us to believe your love. In your name, for your glory, amen.